I'm excited to be able to introduce to you this morning Todd Ewing at the business meeting that will follow this morning's worship time. As soon as we're through with worship, we'll take a little break, then we'll have a business meeting. And in that business meeting, we will vote on the recommendation from your personnel committee that we call Todd as our executive pastor. And because that is such an important decision for us, we asked Todd to come and tell his story this morning so that you have the opportunity to get to know him. However, I'm excited that he's telling his story not just so that you can get to know him, but you remember it wasn't that long ago that many of us took the opportunity to tell our story. And what we learned during that time was that when we tell our story, we give God glory, right? We're able to worship him by telling others of the good things that he's done in our lives. And so this morning, as Todd comes, I want you to welcome him prayerfully, knowing that this is indeed an act of worship as we get to hear how God has led him and where God is leading him. I first met Todd some years ago when he was the bivocational pastor at the Leroy Church. As you know, the Leroy Church has two congregations happening at once, Methodist and Baptist, and he was the Baptist pastor at the Leroy Church, and we have remained friends since then. Todd is married to Donna. They've been married for 30 years. They have four kids, and Todd has been involved, been in leadership in higher education for about 20 years. In church work, he not only has served as the pastor of the Leroy Church, but he has served in other capacities as well, everything from teaching five-year-olds to teaching teenagers all the way up to teaching adults. And as of today, in the church in which they serve currently, he teaches 5th and 6th grade on Wednesdays, and adults on Sundays. So he's actively involved in the life of the local church, actively involved in teaching and discipleship within the church, and he continues to serve in meaningful positions in higher education. And I want you to get to know him. Begin praying as he comes, and then we'll pray through our decision at the business meeting. Todd Ewing, come and tell us your story.
There we go. Justified, sanctified, now I'm amplified. Now, I got to be honest, I was a little nervous because I came to the men's conference, and here's the flyer from the men's conference. And right behind me, they had a boxing ring. They had a couple of chairs in there, a couple of stools, and they had had a bucket in there and a towel. And I was worried. If I came in here tonight and I saw that fighting ring up here, I wasn't really sure what I was going to get into. So I do appreciate that y'all got that down for me today. Well, I look around the room, I see people who've known me my whole life. I've seen people who've grown up with me and who've gotten to know me and stuff. So we may indeed live about 10 or 15 minutes for rebuttals when I get done here. I'm not sure. So, but I see a lot of you folks here, and I'm glad to see you. I see some of you folks have gotten older. I'm glad I haven't. But my story, I'm going to divide my story up into three parts. I'm going to tell just a little bit of my history, and then I'm going to talk about my call, my heart, and my hope. I grew up here in West, but my story starts where all your stories start, is that I was dead in my trespasses and sin. And that's where my story starts, and I knew at an early age that I needed a Savior. But I wanted to start by way of introduction. I have some folks with me today. I have my daughter, Grace, and Grace is graduating high school. She's gotten a scholarship at MCC, and she's looking to get into physical therapy. So I'm glad I have a kid that will help me out in my old age. With Grace is her boyfriend, Chris. Chris is a good guy. He's a godly young man. I like him, but I don't want anybody to know that because, you know, father's got to have that little rapport and scare the young man a little bit so they don't really know. So, but I'm glad Chris is here today. And let me tell you, if there's anything good in my life, anything lovely, anything beautiful, if I've gotten any awards, received any degrees, have any plaques to put on the wall, it's because of my wife, Donna. I've been with her for 30 years. She signed a marital license, and I'm not letting her out on a technicality, so I told her if she ever left me, I was going to follow her. But anyway, I'm glad they're here today. I do have some other children. I have three other children. My oldest son has a couple of degrees from Baylor, and he works at MCC. My oldest daughter is getting her Master's of Arts degree from Baylor in performance and violin. They played at the President's concert last night, the German Requiem. Now, I listened real hard. They did not sing anything about schnitzel or strudel or Volkswagen and that whole thing. So I'm assuming it was in German because I didn't understand anything they said. But we're very proud of her, and she's going to pursue her music career and maybe some more education. I guess she'll eventually run out of degrees to get. And then my youngest son, Jonathan, is that he's involved in the church, and we've got the kids are going on a mission trip, so we've got to run up back to Waco and go to a meeting when we get down here. So those are my four kids that God has blessed me with. But like I said, my story starts out with all our story does that are in this room here, is that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And I knew at a very young age that no matter how hard I tried, is that I needed a Savior. I'll start out with my mother. My mother grew up in Leroy and Bynum, and I spent as much time as I could as a little kid in Leroy. That's where my grandparents lived. And I walked a lot around in the country with a Red Ryder BB gun and a pellet gun and chasing cans a lot, shooting at them. I grew up in Leroy under the tutelage of Reverend Dr. Gardner Ellis. A lot of you may know Gardner Ellis. He was a pastor of that church for 58 years, I think, and maybe even longer in Byron. He was there for a long time. He was quite a character, but he was a godly man, and I got to hear a lot of good preaching growing up from him. I was saved when I was a young kid at the Leroy Church at Vacation Bible School. I was 10 years old. And I knew no matter how hard I tried, as I was never going to be good enough to get into heaven. So I realized at a young age my need for salvation. So I want to tell you ladies and you folks and men that work with Vacation Bible School and you're thinking you're doing a little insignificant thing, you're stapling leaves up on a bulletin board or painting a poster board and stuff, that's very important. That's very important, and I get a thrill every time we do Vacation Bible School. Well, I moved to West in 1974. I'd spent about a semester at the Waco School at Lake Eyre Junior High, and then I moved here. Now, junior high is hard enough being in junior high, but when you have to move in junior high, it's even harder. Now, I moved here, and I had a guy that wanted to fight me about the first six, eight weeks I was here. That was Robbie Payne. He wanted to pick a fight with me every day. And neither one of us know what to fight. We think it was about a girl, but neither one of us can agree which girl it was. So he wanted to fight me. Somehow or another, we got together with cameras and film and taking pictures and became great friends. So he even calls me a friend today, and that's pretty good. After 35, 40 years, somebody can still call you a friend. Now, I will tell you a little bit about Johnny Payne. Johnny Payne, if you know Johnny Payne, she never locked her door. So there were many days that she would get up and I would just be sleeping on her couch. You know, I lost my keys, locked myself out of the house, so she got a kick out of that until the last time I saw her. She still remembered and told me about that. So I'm greatly in debt to Johnny Payne, and she treated me like her fourth son, and I think she really liked me better than Robbie sometimes. So so I'm proud to know Johnny and Al. But I moved here in Deal, and I'm proud to say that I graduated in the top half of my 1980 West High School. I was probably number 49 or 50 out of a class of 103. So I was in the middle of the pack. And then I had an older sister, and she passed away in January of 1981. She has my first niece I have, the first grandchild of her family. She contracted a rare kidney disease after she gave birth, and she passed away a week after she had that first child. So, but God has been merciful in that situation, and my niece has two kids now. They're growing up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. They go to Cowboy Church in the Vero Mills, I think, somewhere. I think you can sit on your horse and listen to a sermon. I don't know. I guess if you go in them cowboy churches and halfway through you don't like the sermon, you just ride off. I don't know how that works. So, but I did, I spoke at graduation a few weeks ago, and I said, I never could see myself going to school for 4 years. So I worked on an associate degree, and it only took me 8 years to finish. That's what you call a slow learner, folks. So, but I took drastic measures here. I met my wife. I married my wife. I met Donna in 83. We married in 86. I think it took me 2 years to get enough courage to ask her out. And I got married and went back to school, and I've been paying that loan off for 30 years now. So, and I've picked up a couple of other degrees on the way. And I moved back in this area in Waco in 1996 and started teaching at TSDC, spent most of my career at TSDC, and I've worked at a couple of other places in leadership and higher education. And then also in 96, I came back to be the bivocational pastor of the Baptist Church and the Leroy Church. And I feel called to do that. So that's sort of a little bit of a history for folks who don't know me. But I did want to talk about my call. I mean, if you look, the personnel committee has done a good job of laying out the job description is. John, the newsletter, has talked about the difference of a senior pastor and executive pastor. But I think in addition to that, you need to know that I feel called to the ministry. I feel called at a very young age, and I want to talk to you a little bit about that. Let's start out in 1 Corinthians. I'll read you 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, if you have your Bibles with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. And it says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise." I'm looking good so far. I'm not wise. I'm not mighty. I'm not noble. But he's chosen the foolish things. Let's continue. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and despised. God has chosen these things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. In chapter 2, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in termination of the Spirit and its powers. And your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." So I've learned, I've got a few scars, and I walk funny, and have had some things that I know that if there's anything good in my life, it's because of Jesus Christ and his redemptive work on the cross. Many of you recall the vocations. I mean, many of you, if you teach, I know some of y'all got into teaching for the lucrative world of teaching, but if you're teaching, you know what it is. You can't turn that off, can you? The summer comes along, and you have a week break, and you're already deciding what your room's going to look like next year. So I know how teachers feel. That's a calling. If you are a police officer, if I hear a police call and I hear radio and sirens, I'm going the other way. But some of you folks are trained to run into danger, and you know that that's a calling for you. Some of you are firemen. Folks, if there's smoke coming out of a building and there's flames and stuff, I'm not going in. But some of you are going in, aren't you? That's what you're trained to do. You're trained to serve and protect. And some of you serve in the military. That's a calling for you. You have great pride in your country. You feel a need and obligation to serve. So I feel the same way about being a shepherd, being called to preach and teach and to be a shepherd, to take care of God's sheep. And that's hard to explain. I use those other vocations to try to explain what that feels like, what that looks like. And I wanted to read something. This comes from Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. And it's best said in his September 29th in a devotion that's titled The Conscience of the Call. And he starts out in 1 Corinthians 9:16. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. And he continues in his devotion that says, we are apt to forget the mystical, supernatural touch of God. If you can tell where you got the call of God and all about it, I question whether you ever have been called. The call of God does not come like that. It's much more supernatural. The realization of it in a man's life may come with a sudden thunderclap or with a gradual dawning. But in whatever way it comes with the undercurrent of the supernatural. Sometimes that cannot be put into words. It is always accompanied with a glow. At any moment, there may break a sudden consciousness of this incalculable, supernatural, surprising call that has taken hold of your life. I have chosen you. The call of God has nothing to do with salvation or sanctification. It is not because you are sanctified that you are therefore called to preach the gospel. The call to preach the gospel is infinitely different. Paul described it as a necessity laid upon him. If you have been obliterating the great supernatural call of God in your life, take a review of your circumstances and see where God has not been first. But your ideas of service and your temperamental abilities, Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He had realized the call of God, and there was no competing or competitor for his strength. If a man or woman is called of God, it does not matter how untoward circumstances are. Every force that has been at work will tell for God's purpose in the end. If you agree with God's purpose, he will bring not only your conscious life, but also all the deeper regions of your life, which you cannot get at, into harmony. So I felt that call. I know what that looks like. I know what that feels like. And just wanted to share that with you, is that it's in my DNA. If you work in education long enough, you're going to have people with problems. And just a couple of students, even in the past semester, that all I could do for them was pray. I said, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? I had a guy call me on the phone that had been through all sorts of things. I could book him on a Jerry Springer show. He told me, I know you hear a lot of stories, but this guy told me a story I ain't never heard before. So all I could do for him is to pray for him, the redemptive work of Christ to work in his life, to know that things were going to be better. So it's sort of built into me. So I want to talk to you about my call. The next thing I want to talk to you is about my heart. Now, the heart needs to come with a warning label. You already know that. You know, John Calvin wrote that the heart is an idol factory. We're good at making idols, aren't we? We're good at making things bigger than they should be or chasing things we shouldn't chase. Some of those things that you end up chasing you, don't they? But I wanted to talk about my heart, is that even in Jeremiah, he warns us, is that in Jeremiah 17:9, he says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? So that's why I say the heart should come with a warning label. A lot of times what we feel, we have to make sure what's in our heart is what's in God's word. So we have to be careful of that. But I've been around long enough and have enough heartache and seen enough heartache and been there, is that back in January, I wanted to have a class. I wanted to have my Sunday school class. I wanted to talk to people that had more gray hair than me. And that's hard to do these days. So I looked for people who had more forehead than me, flesh color hair. But I wanted to talk to the saints that I knew were at my church. I wanted to talk to them and find out about the faithfulness of God. So I wanted to hear their story, just like John talked about. He heard some of your stories. I wanted to hear about them, and I wanted to know where they hurt. I wanted to know how they fell, because, folks, we talked about fight the good fight, and I got that song on my head. John, thank you very much. We talk about fighting the good fight. Sometimes I don't feel like fighting, but I know who the victory goes to, so it's okay if we get in the ring. But I wanted to talk to the scar-battled saints that I knew, and I wanted them to share their story with their Sunday school class. And so I started out the Sunday school class with this claim. In January, I had a month-long class about the faithfulness of God. And before the class started, it started with this disclaimer. I wanted to open a conversation with not the victorious, time-proven, tempered saint, not the ones books or movies or songs are written about. I wanted to talk to people who doubt like me, who have the same scars, the ones who limp the same limp I limp, and the ones who fall in the same ditches. It is only the suffering saint, the object and perfecter of my faith, the Lord and Savior, who will get me out of that ditch. I need a brother, I need a sister who will come with me, cry with me, lift me up, point me to the empty cross and the ascended Christ to remind me it is the Holy Spirit that intercedes on my behalf. That may be some of your stories. That may be where you're at. Have you been in a situation where your leg's been kicked out from under you and you're looking at the ceiling? That happened to me twice in the doctor's office, and he asked, well, what happened? I said, well, you were there. I hope you saw, you know. So they told my wife that we could load me up in a van and take me to the hospital, and she goes, no, you're going to get an ambulance. I'm not putting them in my van. So, but I've had the legs kicked out from under me and looking up at the ceiling and saying, God, what's coming next? Help me, Jesus. Oh, Lord. And sometimes, oh, Lord, is a prayer. Sometimes that's a prayer when you can't pray anything else. Have you been in a situation where you didn't know what to do and you stuck your nose in the carpet and you've had those hard tears come down your cheek and burn your cheeks? I've been there. And I wanted to hear about other folks who've been there. But we have a gracious Savior who picks us up, who lifts us up and raises us up, not for our glory, but for His glory. So the story is not me. I'm a minor player in this greater story of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I wanted to share with you in 1 Peter 4:2. It says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes. Now I'm scratching it on my head. It doesn't say if it comes. It says when it comes. We're going to be in some fiery trials, aren't we? All of us in this room have been in fiery trials. It says, beloved, be not surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. So I've had some of those fiery trials in my life. And when I thought I had to give up hope, when I tried to build up my own strength, I failed. When I had no other place to turn, is I knew I could turn to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's my story, and I'm hoping that's your story too. I did want to conclude with Ephesians 1, first book in Ephesians. We're going to read chapter 1, starting in verse 15 through 21. It says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory with his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought among in Jesus, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. So I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling in the saints. So my hope here is that I feel God's call in my life, and my desire is to see God's people know what they believe and why they believe it. It would be a privilege to come here. Am I worthy to come here? Probably not. You'll have to decide that, but I know that my desire is to be here. I know this is like coming home. I live down the street here in 607 North Marable. We used to call it the Animal House. I don't know if it's because of the way the house looked or because of the people who lived in there, but anyway, it's being remodeled in, so it doesn't look like that anymore. But it'd be a privilege to come here. It'd be my honor to work alongside Brother John and help him with the kingdom work here in West. Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. There's Barnabas and Paul, Paul and Silas, James and John, Timothy and Mark. So I appreciate you letting me share my story today and just talk a little bit about what God's done in my life and hopefully what I can come here and help with God's story here that he's continued to write in West. Brother John.
Thank you, Todd. Boy, we appreciate you sharing with us your story and including part of who you are there. That means so much to us. And man, I'm with you about Jesus sent the disciples in twos, and Paul was with Timothy, and Moses had Aaron. And I think there's some real value to sharing in leadership in that way. And I appreciate you ending with that thought. Todd's able to stand before us this morning to tell his story. He says, I started like we all do, dead in my trespasses and sin, but something changed along the way. Now, if you tell your story today, if I hand you the mic and I ask you to stand up and tell your story, where would you begin? How would your story unfold? Could you say, like Todd did, like I can? Could you say, I started dead in my trespasses and sin, but I met Jesus. He changed my life. And now I'm going to serve him the rest of my life. If I called on you and handed you the mic and asked you to tell your story, could you only say, I was saved when I was 9? Or could you say today, I was saved when I was 9, and then God has brought me through difficult times, and he's using me, and here's something I learned recently, and this is something that he's doing in my heart today. You see, there's a big difference in those two stories, right? There's a whole lot more than just getting saved and making sure you go to heaven. I mean, if we're going to follow Jesus, it's an everyday, all-day thing, right? And if you tell your story, hopefully there's a chapter that includes what happened yesterday. I got a mic. Who's got a story? Could you tell it? I wonder this morning if you'd have to say, to be honest with you, Brother John, I guess my story started like everybody else. I'm dead in trespasses and sin, but I never got to the second chapter. I haven't trusted Christ yet, but I want to. I'm ready to be forgiven. I'm ready to be changed. I want to accept Christ, be forgiven of my sin, follow through in baptism so everybody can see that I'm one of his. If that's you, would you just come in just a moment when we sing a song? Would you just leave where you are and come and tell me that you're ready to receive Christ I'll pray with you. I'll help you make a commitment to him, show you how that's done so that you can receive him into your life and be changed. Maybe someone else would say, I'm the second example. I started in dead in trespasses and sin, but then I got saved when I was a kid. It's time for you to move on to chapter 3. What happened after you got saved? What are you doing now? How are you serving? Could it be that somebody else this morning would say, I'm ready for the next chapter. I'm ready to join this church. I'm ready for missions or ministry. Or I'm just ready to move forward. I've been stuck for so long. I'm ready to recommit my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and move forward serving him. If that's you, when we stand to sing in just a minute, would you come and let me know about it? Let me pray with you. Let me help you take those next couple of steps forward. If God's calling you to make a decision that will let you move to the next chapter of your story, come. Let's stand together as we sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee, hymn 79. And as we sing, don't hesitate, don't wait. Next week's not a better week, not a better day than today. Today is the day. If God's calling you, come right now. Let's pray together.